places. If you're having a hard time finding forgiveness or you're having a hard time giving it, I think you can be encouraged today. Ephesians chapter 4, let's start in verse 32. It's going to kind of be kind of our theme verse, then we'll work through basically three stories today that will help us with forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says this, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So that's what's going to be our focus today. Again, you guys, if anybody wants a book today, we do have Life Recovery Bibles that I would love for you to give out to people in need that need them. And we also have the Healing is a Choice books. So if anybody wants to take one to give to someone today, those are out there. Please be sure to distribute those. We're really looking to do that. We put up a post this week that was really interesting. It's kind of creepy, the looking ones, aren't they? Some of the posts, the pictures are a little bit scary. But we've had a lot of people. We had over 500 people reach on this post, and then we've had a lot of people viewing it, reading it on the website. And so there's a lot of people dealing with emotional and physical and verbal abuse. If you guys know someone that's in that situation, you might even push this along their way and encourage them that there is hope. I had a really enjoyable time interviewing a friend at work, and she shared some of her story to encourage other people. And it's just a reminder that you can get out of these type of situations, that the Lord can deliver. He does deliver. Even today, he's delivering. So I'd encourage you to check that out. Now, last week, you remember we talked about the secret, right? Everybody shared their secrets, and no, we didn't do that, right? We did talk about David and Bathsheba and the deal there, and we looked at the power of the gospel in that situation, that setting. And so through his death and resurrection, Jesus cleanses the ugliest of sins and brings reconciliation to those who acknowledge and own their sin before their Creator. And we talked about that being so important. You have to own your sin. If you're making excuses about your secret, you're never going to get unstuck. You're never going to find healing. You've got to own it and grab hold of it. And so the definition we've been kind of rolling with for the last few weeks, I think it's starting to click in with most people. The idea of being stuck is somebody is doing or enduring the same thing over and over, hoping that something will change, but never realizing the changes that will effectively bring healing. And so I think the first profile that I gave a few weeks ago was kind of like the mom, the married mom, maybe who was stuck at home, or the one who was stuck at work, right? And last week we looked at the husband, okay? And this week I wanted to do the kind of the profile of the dead-end job. We had a Wednesday night where a lot of people helped me kind of pull these things together. And so this may not necessarily relate to you, but if it's somebody that you know that might relate to, you could pray for them and even more encourage them about some things that will help them get unstuck. Jeff has been trying to keep up appearances for the past couple of years. He looks great on the outside, but he's stuck in a job that he hates. It almost pays the bills. He'd love to go to school so he could prepare to be what he really wants to be, but who has money or time for that? It would be such a huge risk, and he's afraid of what the unknown might bring. What if he never finds the job he wants? He decides to keep trudging along in the job that he hates, growing more bitter each day. And the bitterness is eating him away and affecting everyone around him. And so he decides to, and every week I've let you finish the story, right? What do you think Jeff might do in this situation or this setting? So the story, if it does sound familiar or to you or somebody you know, hopefully over the next few weeks, again, we'll see how people like Jeff can rewrite the ending to their story by letting the gospel do the work. And that's what I want to hit every day, every week. We're going to see how it's the gospel. It's not some sort of psychotherapy or psychobabble that's going to change people's lives. It's the gospel that's the heart of the catalyst. Not that counseling cannot be very helpful, and it is, and we'll look at that even some more today. But that the heart of the change, the catalyst for the change, is the gospel. So for today, this is what I want you to grab hold of. If you can grab hold of this, you'll have the entire message. Because Jesus has paid the penalty for sin and lived a perfect, righteous life, we can be reconciled to God and freed from the shame and the guilt of sin. Amen? That's the truth, right? That's what we sang about today. Because Jesus paid it all, we can be free. And that's the beginning to moving again. Well, there's a story of a priest in the Philippines who carried a burden of a secret sin he had committed many years before. And he had repented, but he still had no sense of God's forgiveness. In his church was a woman who claimed to have visions in which she spoke with Christ and he with her, and the priest was very skeptical. So to test her, he said, "The next time you speak with Christ, I want you to ask him what sin your priest committed while he was still in Bible college." So the woman agreed. A few days later, the priest asked, "Well, did Christ visit you in your dreams?" "Yes, he did," she replied. "And did you ask him what sin I committed while I was in college?" "Yes." "Well, what did he say?" "He said, I don't remember." Think about that one for a second, right? Now, last week, again, we looked at the devastation that sin can bring, as it did in the life of King David. And we emphasized the importance of owning our sins. And until you take the first step into repentance, you're not going to experience forgiveness. And what I am learning so much, you guys, and if you need some encouragement in this, I would have you just even pick up and look in this Life Recovery Bible about the 12 steps. And what I have found is that the 12 steps, whether it's with Alcoholics Anonymous, whether it's with Celebrate Recovery, these 12 steps, all they really are is a deep process of repentance. That's what it is. And that's how you find healing, okay? And so as we get started today, I want you to realize there is real forgiveness. Now, there's also a kind of a fake or a pseudo-forgiveness goes around. And the fake kind can kill you, and here's what it looks like. Tell me if this sounds familiar. What you need to do is forgive, forget, and move on. Anybody ever heard something like that? Probably a lot of times in a dating relationship, right? Forgive, forget, move on. Okay? Have you ever given anybody that advice? I hope not. Now let's look at this for a second. Here's what most people hear when they hear forgive, forget, move on. Here's what they do, I should say. They ignore, they deny, and they stay stuck. Hello? Forgive, forget, move on usually looks like this. Ignore, deny, and stay stuck. Instead of truly forgiving through a deep understanding and connecting and a sharing and a healing, people will just ignore. So they try to pretend it really didn't happen. We don't need to pretend that awful things never happened. That's not the road to forgiveness. But through the power of God's grace, we can truly understand the depth of those hurts and still love the ones who hurt us. That's the way of the cross. Right? If you want to find forgiveness, you're not going to get there just by ignoring what really happened. You have to deal with it. You have to feel it. Sometimes when people say forget, others will hear the idea of deny. Deny that it ever happened. That's what you do when you're forgetting. Stuff down your feelings and then medicate them with food or drugs or alcohol or pornography. Denial is really bad stuff. Instead, we need to realize that forgetting doesn't mean denying. When somebody hurts you, you can forgive, but realize there will still be consequences for those hurts. And here's where I want you to hang with me today, okay? Look to the cross. When God forgave, were there still consequences for sin? Yeah. Did Jesus still pay for sin? You hang with me here, and I think I can make that pretty clear. Now, here's what I want you to grab hold of. If you decide to approach your hurts with an ignore and deny philosophy, you will stay stuck. If you keep trying to pretend it didn't happen, if something happened to you when you were a child and it still bothers you from time to time, and you just keep trying to shove it down and push it away, you are not going to get past it. You're not going to get through it. You have to deal with those hurts. You have to grieve your losses. You have to connect with people and share with them, and then you can make your way out, especially through the power of forgiveness. So today we're going to look at the power of forgiveness in three simple examples. I shouldn't say quick, that was a lie. Three examples. We're going to look at the cross, and we're going to see how forgiveness comes from above. We're going to look at Joseph and see how forgiveness works kind of horizontally. And then we're going to look at forgiving yourself through the life of Peter. So first off, let's look at forgiveness from above with our Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. The scripture says this: in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Jesus paid it all so we could have forgiveness, right? Well, if you would, let's spend a little time here this morning in Luke chapter 7. Go ahead and turn over there if you have your Bibles. Let's look at Luke chapter 7, or you can follow along on the slideshow if you want to as well. The scripture should all be there. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And the word of God says this: when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life had learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair and she kissed them and she poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Verse 40, and Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Verse 41, two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, another 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And so Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now here's what I'm afraid of. We talk about this so much that sometimes we become apathetic to these truths, right? The very Son of God shed his most precious blood that we could be reconciled to God and freed from guilt and shame that we've carried for so long. This is the gospel. And here's what I want to help you understand this morning. We're not talking about pardon. We're talking about propitiation. Everybody get a hold of that? Okay, let's rest there for a second. We're not talking about pardon. We're talking about propitiation. This is a big difference. Pardon is this. Because I'm in charge, I can let you off the hook, and I can declare you forgiven or free from your debts or your sentence, right? Like Jimmy Carter actually pardoned President Nixon. And different presidents, as they're about to leave office, they usually will pardon some people, right? And there is actually no more consequences for their actions when the pardon is given. Now, the only problem is in my mind, is what if you were the family, the victim's family? You follow what I'm saying? Like, what if somebody, you know, hurt maybe Zach? We'll pick on Zach today. He's not here. And then the person that hurt Zach, the governor said, well, I'm going to pardon this person. How would that make Donna and Todd feel about what had happened, right? I mean, the governor could do that if he was in charge and if the laws would allow that, right? A king could easily do that, okay? That's that idea of pardon. And what I want you to see today, that forgiveness is a little different than pardon, because it is more than that. It's propitiation. Your forgiveness is not a pardon in the sense that God didn't just say, don't worry about it, I'm going to let you off the hook. That's not what we're talking about. Your forgiveness is about this big word that we call propitiation. What is that? Propitiation is when Jesus said it'll be okay, and he forgave you. It was because he took your beating, he paid your fine, he took your gallows, he took your electric chair, he took your place. Do you see the difference? There is a penalty for sin, and Jesus paid it. That's huge. It's not pardon. And that tells us the problem with sin, but it also lets us know the power of forgiveness, right? Because Jesus bore the burden. Propitiation involves the payment of a penalty, but also the living of a perfect life applied to our account so that we can have fellowship with God. But only through Christ, if we'll repent of our sins and pursue him. Now this changes everything, okay? Think about this with me for a minute. When the soldiers made fun of Jesus and they put the robe on him and the crown on him, they mocked him. They spit in his face. They told him to prophesy who was doing this to him. When the people were walking around him, they mocked him and they were begging for his crucifixion. He didn't just say, well, don't worry about it. He was taking their place. And then what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. That is crazy power, isn't it? Forgiveness that was necessitated by someone paying the penalty. If you will, this is the ram given to take the place of Isaac when Abraham went up to the mountain. This is the scapegoat that was sent out from Israel, from the camp. This is the Passover lamb that the blood was shed and it was sprinkled over the doorposts. This is the atonement cover of the Ark of the Covenant where the blood was sprinkled. This is what we've been waiting for since the very first sin and what God has been typifying since the beginning of the sacrificial system. The theologians call this substitutionary atonement, I can already say it, and we call it amazing grace. Follow what I'm saying? Yes. Since the beginning, since past Abraham, we had sacrifices, God was saying this is how it's going to be. Blood has to be shed for the remission of sins. That's how it is. And in Jesus, that's fulfilled. Now, let me tell you how much God loves you today. If you're stuck, you don't have to stay there. God doesn't want you there. He sent his own son to die and to pay the penalty for sin so that you could get out of that mess and so that you could live a life of joy and magnify his holy name. I don't care what you've done or where you've been. If you will honestly and thoroughly repent of your sins, again, that idea of what we talked about with 12 steps, Jesus is willing and able to redeem your life and to bring healing to your shame and your guilt-filled soul. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Hello, my name is Travis. Hi, Travis. Anybody else? You know what I'm saying? If we were going to have the support group of people who've been forgiven because of their sins and had no way to escape or get out, and Jesus came in and redeemed us and saved us, there's a lot of people in that group here today, right? Yes. I can tell you that it works because it has worked in my own heart and my own life. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus offers you forgiveness today. His love, he loves you, and his love has paid the price for redemption and your healing. So again, back to where we started. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Today, I want you to see first and foremost, you can find forgiveness in Jesus. That's the gospel. Okay, I don't care where you're at right now. If that's what you need, that's what's available. Now let's transition here just for a second. Anybody ever been stuck in a place because you couldn't forgive somebody else for what they did to you? Yeah? We ever had a grudge against someone? Well, preacher, you don't know what they did. If you knew what my wife did to me then, or you knew what my husband did to me, or you knew what my dad did to me, or you knew what that old guy in my life or that old lady in my life did to me, ugh. Just thinking about them right now makes me mad. You ever been there? I want to help you out with that a little bit today. I think the scriptures can do that. As you begin to realize your own sins and your own debts and how the Lord gave of himself to release you from those debts, the offenses of your brothers and sisters begin to diminish. Hello, did you catch that? If you've been forgiven much, you love much. If you've been forgiven little, you love little. If you're having a problem forgiving someone else, take a little inventory and be reminded of how much God loves you and all the junk that he forgave you. And I think it will stir up some grace in your heart. Let's look at an example of that. In Genesis chapter 45, we're going to look there, paragraph there first, then we're going to go to Genesis 50. We'll see this, the story of Joseph. Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, the scripture says, "And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land. For the next 5 there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He may be teacher to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of Egypt." Now if you would, skip over to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, verse 15. "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Well, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father has left these instructions before he died.'" These guys are pretty sharp, huh? Verse 17, "This is what you're to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they've committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of those servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Verse 18, "His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid.'" I love this. I love this. "Am I in the place of God?" Think about that for a second. Am I in the place of God? "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So here's the first thing I want you to see today. Forgiveness doesn't always come right away. You guys might remember a couple months ago as we were going through the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us our daily bread. And what's the next part right after that? Forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us, right? We brought up a term. We talked about this called justifiable resentment. Justifiable resentment. What is that? That is when you have a reason to be mad. Hello? Sometimes somebody will hurt you, and you definitely have a reason to be angry. And what I want to encourage you today is that as you share and minister to people in that situation, that right after that transgression or trespass has happened, don't push them and shove them into forgiveness, because that's kind of going back to that same of ignore and deny and stay stuck philosophy. They've got to work through that problem. For example, I don't think Joseph was ready to buddy up with his brothers after they threw him in the pit and sold him into slavery. I don't think the day after he was like, it's not a big deal. I think the day after Joseph was like, if I can get my hands on their neck, I'm going to, you know, that's how he felt. I don't think that Joseph, the day he was thrown into prison because of Potiphar's wife accusation, decided, if we want to go out to dinner, I'd love to sit across from Miss Potiphar and have a nice conversation. I think he was like, how dare she falsely accuse me? That's probably what he felt. And so we need to be careful about shoving people into forgiveness right after those things happen. That's what we call justifiable resentment. And many of you, maybe the grudge that you're holding is reasonable. But when you hold it for too long, what happens? The devil gets a foothold. The bitterness gets in there. And all of a sudden, who's the one paying for the bitterness? Who's the one paying for holding the grudge? You are. Right? We don't want to stay stuck in unforgiveness. Now, ultimately, Joseph would be able to forgive. But what I'm telling you today is I don't think it came right after the transgression. So if you've been hurt like this, you can't stay in that hurt. You definitely have a right to feel that hurt. You have a right to be angry. But if you stay here, your spiritual life will freeze and you'll be stuck for a long time. You need to make a decision that with the Lord's help and with the gospel, you're going to find a way to forgive. Again, one step at a time. And after all that Joseph had been through, and now with the power of his brothers' lives in his very hands, did you catch that? Joseph is like second or third in Egypt. If he wanted to take out his brothers, he wanted to exact his revenge, he was in the place to do it. I mean, even what you want to just a little bit to say, look what you did to me, you punks, and here's where I am now, right? Look at all the money and all the power I have. Yeah, bow before me. That would be tempting, wouldn't it? But verse 19 of chapter 50, Joseph says to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Am I in the place of God? It wasn't Joseph's place to seek revenge. That's God's call. He's submitting to God's plan. It's not your call either. When somebody has hurt you and somebody has put you down, you want to be in God's place. You want to exact your revenge, don't you? And Joseph says, am I in the place of God? No. He gave that back to the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, right? Yeah. If you want forgiveness, you want to be able to forgive somebody, the big step for you is to get to that place where you can say, I'm not in God's place, and I'm going to let him have control of the outcome. That's a huge step if you can make it. And the other thing that I think is huge is Joseph saw God's purpose in his affliction. Can you believe that? I'd still be whining. Lord, why did I have to get thrown in the pit? Why did I have to get sold into slavery? Why did I have to get thrown in jail? Why did you do all this to me? And Joseph sees the big picture. There are going to be probably, maybe a million lives are going to be saved because of all the bad stuff that happened to Joseph. That's incredible. And Joseph understands what's going on there, and his faith was amazing. Now, this morning, I'm not saying this isn't about getting an apology or seeing the offending party get there so you can move on. Forgiveness is as much for you as it is for the other person, but it is definitely a process. And so I want to remind us here today that we want to become a place where people who have been hurt and terribly hurt can find a safe place to grieve and to share their frustration. Are you finding that here? I tell you, I've seen that so many times in the last few months on Wednesday nights, it just thrills my soul. When somebody can sit down at a Wednesday night around our table and they can say, you know, I had a really awful day today, or I'm really nervous about this situation, or I'm really having some doubts about this in my faith recently. That's huge, people. When people can feel comfortable enough to share that and not that they're going to be judged to do that, and we can move together again. That's what we want to be. If you're having trouble forgiving, one of the best things you can do is remind yourself of how much you have been forgiven, and then ask yourself, am I in the place of God? Give your feelings of revenge to the Lord in prayer and see his purpose in your life. He definitely has a purpose for you. All right, so maybe, just maybe, you know the Lord has forgiven you, And maybe your issue isn't forgiving somebody else. Maybe your issue is forgiving yourself. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you remember that time a few years ago when you, yeah, and you did that, and the devil comes back to you and says, see, you're worthless. There's no hope for you. You're a repeat offender. You're going to keep doing the same things over and over. And I want to tell you today, there's some amazing hope for you. This is one of the best stories about that. Sometimes, even though we know the Lord has forgiven us, and even though the person we've hurt has forgiven us, we just can't get past that offense ourselves. So here's the place where we must grieve our mistakes and our trespasses and let them go. Can you hang on to this idea? This is a really important idea. We're going to talk about it almost every week. Whether your problem is pills, your problem is heroin, your problem is alcohol, your problem is pornography, your problem is grief, your problem is depression. The solution to almost every one of these problems is you being able to grieve your losses. If you can understand what you lost and work through the grief process in that with the Lord's help and with people that love you around you, you can make your way out. That's huge. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that today? Yeah. Do you believe that today? I feel like I'm Robin Williams pushing on Matt Damon in that movie, you know, where it's like, it's not your fault. Yeah, it's not my fault. It's not your fault. Yeah, it's my fault. Don't mess with me. It's not your fault. Then I want to reach my arms around you and grab hold of you and just hug you as tight as I can until you start crying and you believe what I just read to you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, not us, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that today? I believe it because it's happened to me. I don't care what your junk is. I know what the Lord said and know what he's done. I bet most of you here today haven't done what the guy we're about to talk about did. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, John 21. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. Do you love me, he said? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Verily, truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. Somebody else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. In verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. You guys remember the story? Jesus has died, and then he's risen again. But in that time, where the disciples, what do? They didn't know what to do, so they just go back out and go to fishing. Okay? It's very similar. Why do we always see the disciples in the Bible when they're fishing, they don't catch anything? That kind of gives me some hope, I think, right? They're out fishing, they're not catching anything. And somebody from the shore shouts out, throw your nets on the other side! And the next thing you know, the Bible says they had 153 fish. When that happened, Peter knew who it was. So his love for his Lord was strong. And he swims to the shore. And he gets up on the shore and he's around Jesus because he's missed him so much and he loved him so much. And yet, what is hanging over his head? Oh, Lord, the whole world could deny you. I would not deny you. I would kill for you. And he did. I mean, he took the ear of Malchus off, right? He was ready to go. Jesus said, no, that's not how we're doing this. And Peter, where was he at? I don't know him. Do you know him? You know the? No, I don't know him. I don't know him. Then he heard the croc crow, right? The rooster crowed, and oh, Peter wept. How in the world could I get to such a place that I could do that? And so here's that face-to-face moment, right? Peter's engaging Jesus. Jesus says, do you love me? Well, yeah. Well, that's a good feeling, right? Jesus, yeah, and I can reaffirm that. That feels good. He asks him a second time, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, why are you asking me a second time? I just answered this question. Peter, do you love me? John writes, Peter was hurt. Peter needed to forgive himself. That's your preacher's take. He was hurt so bad. He'd messed up so badly He had denied the Lord who bought him. And when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" that third time, Peter's like, "Oh, man, I know why he's doing this now. Because three times I said, I don't even know you." Oh, it hurt. And what's Jesus do? This is kind of a strange way to encourage someone, but it actually does. What's he say? He says, "Peter, when you're old, people are going to lead you where you don't want to be led." Well, first off, that's kind of a good thing, right? That means you're going to live to be old. And the second thing, what that insinuates is that Peter is going to live a life following the Lord. Jesus expects that Peter will follow and fulfill what he was meant to do, what he was meant to become. Have you ever messed up after you received Christ? For most of us here today, if you receive Christ at a young age, the worst things you'll ever do, you do after you've become a Christian, right? The Lord loves you. He died for you. Restate your love for him, your willingness to serve, and God will use you for his kingdom. Aren't you glad you serve such a forgiving Lord? All right, let's wrap this all up today. So what's your decision today? This is where we started week one. Maybe you just try a little harder, right? With that grudge you have for that person that you're still angry with, maybe I'll just try a little harder. Maybe I'll just pray about it a little bit more. Mm-mm. You are going to have a recognition of your grace that's been bestowed upon you from the Lord for the debts that you have. And then with the Lord's help and with other people around you, you're going to need to make those steps towards reconciliation. Today, if you're holding a grudge you know is keeping you stuck, today is the day to start moving again. First, remember how greatly you are loved, and take a look at how much you've been forgiven, and compare the debts the Lord has removed from you to the ones of the people who have hurt you. I'm going to tell you, there ain't anybody that owes me as much as I owe the Lord. Follow what I'm saying? Exactly. Look for the Lord's purpose in your suffering. Be reminded he has a plan for you. If you're stuck in the swamp of your own self-pity or the cycle of reliving your past sins, take a look at Peter. He denied the Lord. The Lord reinstated him, and the Lord will do the same for you if you will humbly obey his call. Forgiveness is waiting for you, but what we need to do is own our sin, acknowledge our hurt, but really, truly acknowledge the love and the sacrifice of God's Son and accept it.